Bibles with you today. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, one verse today, verse 18. Jesus said, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious word that guides and directs our life, that gives us wisdom, that we might know how God is leading, guiding, and directing in our own personal lives. Father, we're dealing with a very tough subject today. I would pray that you'd give me wisdom, give me the ability, Lord, to relate truth that would benefit this congregation and exalt Christ. Help me, Lord, that my lips might be kept from error, and that that which is said today would bring honor and glory to your precious name. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you that you loved us, and you loved us first. And guide and direct us through the passage. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we saw Jesus shock the Pharisees with his teaching on the law of God. And the Pharisees were criticizing and ridiculing Jesus because Jesus had condemned them because of their love for money. The Pharisees had a theology that said that if you were a person who was right with God, that the evidence of that would be your wealth. That if the favor of God was on you, that you would be healthy, wealthy, and tribulation free. Well, Jesus took a stick of dynamite, threw it up under that theology, and blew it to smithereens. He was telling them that their love for money and that their idolatry of money, making money a god, was an abomination before the Lord. Then he used that situation to begin to teach them about the law of God. And he said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one tittle of the law will pass away." Now, that was a shock also to the Pharisees because they had so weakened and watered down the law of God that they actually believed that they were keeping it. One particular instance where we see that is what they believed about the seventh commandment. They believed that they were not committing adultery in any way, shape, or form. And Jesus dealt with that. And Jesus said, "You've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look upon a woman as to lust after her, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart." In other words, the keeping of the law of God was not just wrapped up in outward actions, but it was also a heart issue. Now, here Jesus lowers the boom on them. And how does he do it? And why does he do it? Because their watering down of the law was damaging families, it was damaging the culture, and it was damaging the society of Israel. And particularly, he's dealing here with their teaching and their misunderstanding of divorce. So I'm going to be preaching to you this morning on the subject of divorce. Why am I doing that? Let me tell you this, it's not because I want to. I'm not doing this because I get some particular type of joy out of preaching on this subject. I do not. The reason I'm preaching on divorce this morning is because I'm preaching expositorily, verse by verse, through the Scripture. And when you do that, you don't get to just hop over certain sections of the Scripture because they're difficult to deal with. You deal with all the tough issues. So today we're dealing with divorce. Why is it so difficult to preach on divorce? Because divorce is extremely hurtful. People who have been through divorces will tell you that it causes a deeper grief and a greater pain even than death. It's tough. And so the preacher must be careful not to be so hard that he crushes people, and yet not to be so soft that he makes marriage appear to be something that is trivial. Well, what were these Pharisees doing? They were getting tired of their wives bailing out on their marriages. And what they would do is they would go out, they'd find a woman who looked a little more attractive or maybe a little more appealing than their wife. Then they would go back to their wives. They would give her a certificate of divorce, and then they would go and remarry this new woman. And then when the new wore off of that marriage, then they would just repeat the process. And it was going on and on and on. So what did Jesus do about it? Well, this is what he says in verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Philip Ryken said about this, "In other words, divorce is still divorce and adultery is still adultery. We cannot set aside God's law for marriage any more than we can set aside his laws for anything else. God's intention is for men and women to remain single-hearted in their devotion to Christ, or else for one man to marry one woman in a love covenant for life. Of course, there are certain circumstances in which divorce is biblically permissible, most notably in the case of adultery or of the abandonment of a believer by an unbelieving spouse. But a divorce is never God's desire for any marriage, and these exceptions were only granted because of the hardness of the human heart. Jesus wants to promote the purity of our sexuality and protect the sanctity of marriage, and to that end, he says that if we follow an unlawful divorce with a second marriage, we are adding a sin to sin." Now, to bring up the subject of divorce is kind of like bringing up the subject of cancer. We'd rather not deal with it. We'd rather just kind of sweep it under the rug and just kind of wish it would go away. But if you find out that you have cancer and the doctor tells you that that's what the problem is, you don't want him just to sweep it under the rug. You want him to deal with it and deal with it seriously. And you're going to do whatever you have to do to try to get rid of that, whether it means surgery or radiation or chemotherapy or diet or whatever it may be. It's a serious thing, and you know it's got to be dealt with. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot just put its head in the sand concerning the issue of divorce. Divorce is absolutely rampant in our society today. Absolutely rampant. Did you realize that just a couple of years ago, the divorce rate in America was almost 66%, which means that 2 out of every 3 marriages in America were breaking up. If there was a second marriage after that, the divorce rate jumped up to 80%. Now, it's not quite that high today, but I don't think that's because we've got a better culture. I think that's because more people are just living together without the benefit of marriage, and then that doesn't show up on statistics. For the last 15 years in Mecklenburg County, there have been more divorces than there have been marriages. Folks, the church should be doing everything that we can do to try to stem the tide of divorce. Jay Krestar, one of our elders here, and his wife, Wendy, have a very, very powerful testimony about how God can save a marriage. They got married young, and you get married young, you have a kind of a list of expectations. And their list of expectations for each other were not getting fulfilled. And so they decided, well, it might be best just to can this marriage and start over. They went to 2 different counselors, and these counselors listened to them and said, well, there seems to be some irreconcilable differences, so probably be better just to go ahead and have a divorce. Jay has a brother who is a pastor, and he said, Jay, before you make this drastic move, I want you to sit down with a pastor, a man of God. And Jay agreed to do so. And so he sat down with this pastor in his office, and the pastor looked into Jay's eyes. He said, Jay, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, Jay, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? He said, yes. He said, then Jay, you should not be worried about your expectations of your wife and her fulfilling them. He said, you need to be worried about God's expectations of you. And he opened his Bible up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He said, Jay, do you love Wendy in the same way that Christ loved the church? He said, would you embrace her and love her and protect her and cherish her and take care of her, even if she spit in your face and slapped you in the face? He said, that's how much Jesus loved the church. That's what Jesus put up with. He loved us so deeply. He said, Jay, you don't have any grounds for divorce. He said, you just need to man up. Take the responsibility for a failing marriage and let God save your marriage and keep it from dying. Folks, if you're contemplating a divorce, I would encourage you, even before coming to me, go talk to Jay and Wendy. Because this is what they did. They humbled themselves before God. They obeyed God's word. And the result was a very powerful testimony and a marriage that's gone on now for about 20 years and two wonderful children. Now, Wendy's told me that if she can live with Jay, any marriage will work. So just her words. Jay walked out of that meeting believing Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, that God hates divorce. Doesn't say God hates divorced people. It says God hates divorce. Why? Because when God brings together a couple in marriage, the scripture says that they become one flesh. And when that's separated, there's a ripping apart and there's confusion and frustration and damage to the heart. The children, if there are children in that marriage that breaks up, they're divided and their affections are divided. The grandparents experience great heartache. And then there's the ugly stigma of divorce. Now in Matthew chapter 19, we have an extended discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees on the subject of divorce. And I want you to go ahead and turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is accusing these Pharisees of watering down the law of God on the subject of divorce. So the Pharisees were essentially saying, well, then you tell us, what is it that constitutes a biblical divorce? Several points I want to share with you here. Point one is the attack. Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? The Pharisees hated Jesus. He was disrupting their religious system. He was challenging their lifestyle, and he was confronting them with sin. And they absolutely hated him for it. So they were just blatantly bombarding him with all of these questions, hoping that Jesus would make some kind of verbal faux pas in order that they could just discredit him. And they were very sharp in what they were trying to do. They were trying to pit Jesus against Moses. And they felt like if they could do that, then the people would think that Jesus did not really believe God's law. And then they would have him exactly where they wanted him. Now, as I said, at this particular time, the people had become extremely decadent in the nation of Israel. Homes were failing. Marriages were breaking up. And divorce, then, as it is now in our society, had just become absolutely rampant. And these liberal Pharisees were the primary proponents of easy divorce. Now, these Pharisees bragged about the fact that they would never do anything so horrible as to commit adultery. Let me tell you what they were doing. These men would go out streets, they'd see a woman that excited them, and then they would immediately go back home, and they would purposely try to find something of disfavor with their wife. I mean, something, it didn't matter how big it was, it could be something very small. Maybe she burnt the toast, or maybe she gained a few pounds, or maybe she put too much starch in their toga. It didn't matter what it was, but just some kind of disfavor. Then they would hand her a certificate of divorce and send her packing. And then they'd go out and they'd remarry this new woman. And they'd wait for a while until the new wore off of that marriage, and then they would repeat the process. So the Pharisees of Jesus' day taught that a man could get a divorce for any reason, didn't matter what it was, as long as you said, there's some disfavor that I have with my mate. Now, where did they get this from? They got this from the rabbinical school of a liberal Pharisee whose name was Hillel. Now, I want to read you Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. Now, Hillel taught that that term, finds no favor in his eyes, meant that he was free to divorce his wife for any cause, no matter how trivial or how silly it might be. That was the school of Hillel. Now, there was another rabbinical school called the school of Shammai. Shammai was another Pharisee. He had a very small following, but there was this group of Pharisees that agreed with Shammai, and they believed that you could never have a divorce, that divorce was not permissible, no matter what happened, if there could never be a legitimate biblical divorce. Now, folks, both of those schools were absolutely wrong, and both of them were unscriptural. But these liberal Pharisees were trying to identify Jesus with the school of Shammai, who were very rigid, very intolerant, and they were trying to identify Jesus with that little group so they people would look at him and say, oh, he's too hard. He's too mean-spirited. He's too cruel. You don't want to follow him. Now, believe me, there were people in the community of Israel whose mate had walked out of their life. And they had walked out of their life, they'd found somebody else and committed adultery, came back, gave them a certificate of divorce, and said, I'm remarrying, I'm going somewhere else, I'm through with you, and walked out. The school of Shammai said, if that happens to you, you, the innocent party in that situation, cannot remarry no matter what. No matter what you've done, no matter if you're innocent in the situation, you are not free to remarry. You are relegated to a life of singleness and loneliness. Jesus never took that stance. The school of Shammai did. Jesus did not. I can remember back when I was a brand new Christian, I heard a man preaching on divorce who believed this very thing that the school of Shammai believed. And he said, divorce is never permissible no matter what happens. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that God can forgive murder and God can forgive a bank robbery and God can forgive child molestation and God can forgive theft? But if a person's wife or a person's husband walks out on them and commits adultery, leaves them and will not come back, that he has no right and could never remarry, that he must stay single, relegated to loneliness for the rest of his life. And I thought, where's the grace in that? I said to myself, can God not take that person's wounded heart and heal that wounded heart and move in that person's life to bring healing and restoration and then perhaps bring somebody else, raise somebody else up into their life that would love them and love the Lord, maybe have a joyful life after that? Folks, Jesus did not take that narrow, rigid view that the school of Shammai took. He did take a very narrow view on divorce. He did take a very narrow view on the sanctity of marriage and how it should be exalted. But he did not take the view of Shammai and the rabbis that followed him. That takes us to the second point, and that is the answer. Look at verses 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate. Now, Jesus didn't begin by telling these guys either yes or no, but he went back in history, back past the rabbinic tradition, back past the law of Moses, all the way into the Garden of Eden. And he said, this is the ideal. One man and one woman until death parts them. And he said, when they are brought together, they become one flesh. Now, what makes them one flesh? The covenant of God. So that when God looks at that married couple, he looks at them as being inseparable and indivisible. That they are one in spirit, that they are one in mind, they are one in goal, they are one in direction. Folks, that's important. Jesus is letting these people know that no, you don't go out and get a divorce for just any reason. Why? Because God instituted marriage. Marriage is a work of God, divorce is a work of man. Jesus gave the command. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man separate. Some of the translations, let not man tear asunder. That word separate or tear asunder in the Greek language is charizo, and that's the technical word for divorce in Scripture. All right, that leads us to the third point, and that is the argument. Verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? I think the Pharisees had anticipated what Jesus was going to say, And so in that anticipation, they had their argument ready. And they said, we are perfectly justified in getting a divorce because Moses commanded us, if we find disfavor in our wife, to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away or send her packing. Moses commanded us to do that. Once again, you see the Pharisees trying to pit Moses against Jesus. Now, what they're saying is Moses commanded this to happen. That's a lie. Moses didn't command us to get a divorce. He permitted it, the scripture says. Not commanded, but permitted it. And he permitted it with an exception. And that exception is sexual uncleanness or unrepentant sexual immorality. Well, let me stop here and say something. I've been pastoring now for over 30 years. And I have seen this happen many, many times. I've seen a situation, and I'm just going to use a man for the situation. I'll say this man committed adultery. He was unfaithful to his wife. His wife finds out about it, and then God breaks the man. I mean, absolutely breaks him. And there's genuine repentance, and there's godly sorrow. And that man goes back to his wife, and he says, I'm pleading you for forgiveness. I know that you have the right to divorce me, but I'm pleading you to let me stay. I'm pleading you to let me be the man of God to you that God intended me to be. Please forgive me and please help us that our marriage might be reconciled. And I've seen that woman forgive her husband. And those two come back together and there's a reconciliation. And there's a sweetness and there's a healing that goes on in that marriage. And that marriage may be much, much stronger than it ever has been before. Praise God for those times. That's the bet. That's what you should aim for. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's a situation where a mate commits adultery, walks out on you, and absolutely will not come back. What do you do in that situation? That takes us to the next point, and that is the affirmation, verses 8 through 9. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Jesus acknowledged that God's ideal was one man, one woman, till death parts them. But after the fall, man was infected with sin. And sin creates what the scripture calls hardness of heart. John MacArthur gave a definition of that. He said, hardness of heart suggests a condition where adultery was prolonged and the sinning spouse was unrepentant, making reconciliation and a normal relationship impossible. When an adulterous husband or wife became totally insensitive to marital fidelity, God, through Moses, indirectly and reluctantly permitted divorce. Jesus goes on to say that if a man divorces his wife for any other reason than that being adultery, and then we see Paul talks of desertion in 1 Corinthians 7. If any man divorces his wife for any other reason, the scripture says, then he remarries, he commits adultery. And the woman who marries him commits adultery. Now some have said here that Jesus is permitting divorce, but he's not permitting remarriage. And I want you to know that's not true. That's not what's being said. If Jesus is saying that adultery is the biblical and legitimate cause for divorce, then he is stating that when that certificate of divorce is given, then the marriage is over. Charles Hodge said it this way, divorce is not a mere separation. Divorce annuls the marriage contract so that the parties are no longer man and wife. They stand henceforth to each other in the same relation as they were before marriage. In a legitimate biblical divorce, remarriage is allowed and permitted by God in the same way that you would see if a man had a wife and that wife died, he would be free to remarry. In a biblical legitimate divorce, the innocent party is allowed by God, permitted by God, to remarry. Once again, let me read you what John MacArthur said about this issue. He said it better than I could say it. But as we're reading this, I want you to remember that in Old Testament times, if a person committed adultery, It was a capital offense. And they took that person out and stoned him to death. Adultery was a capital offense. And when adultery was found out, a stoning took place. That person died. Remember that when you listen to what MacArthur says here. A divorce on any other grounds than immorality, that is adultery or desertion, by one of the spouses is always illegitimate regardless of which one initiates the divorce. Jesus was saying that divorce that does not result from adultery results in adultery if there is remarriage. He continues, so if God is gracious to the sinning spouse by tolerating divorce instead of requiring execution, the Old Testament required that adulterers be stoned to death, God would surely also be gracious to the innocent spouse by permitting remarriage, which was permissible when a spouse died. The purpose of permitting divorce is to show mercy to the sinning spouse, not to condemn the innocent one to a lifetime of singleness and loneliness that would not be required if the Lord had the sinning party executed. Should his grace to the sinner penalize the innocent? The Lord allows divorce in order that the adulterer might have opportunity to repent rather than to be put to death. And both here and in Matthew 5:32, Jesus specifically allows remarriage by the innocent spouse in order that he or she might have opportunity to enjoy again the blessings of marriage that were destroyed by the other partner's adultery. The qualification, except for immorality, clearly permits the innocent party who marries another to do so without committing adultery. Let me also mention this word, this exception clause, except for adultery. That word adultery there in the Greek language is porneia, comes from the word that we get pornography from. And if you go through the different translations, it's very interesting. You have a lot of different words. Some of this unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, infidelity, immorality. You'll see a lot, fornication. A lot of different words here. Jesus could have used the word here that just means adultery, and that is moikeia. But he used the word porneia instead. And I think there's a reason for that, because it's broader. And that includes stuff like incest, bestiality, homosexuality, prostitution, as well as just acts of adultery. So that's how Jesus spoke about divorce and how divorce is related to adultery. But what about desertion? Now I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look what Paul had to say about that problem. You remember Paul had gone into the city of Corinth and he had gone in preaching the gospel. It was a totally pagan city. And when Paul preached the gospel, there were some men who got saved, but their wives didn't. There were some wives who got saved, but their husbands didn't. And so they had a problem. They said, well, we're not equally yoked. What should we do? Should we just divorce our wives? Should we just divorce them and then we can remarry a Christian this time and then we'll have right fellowship? Is that how we should handle it? Well, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 15. He said, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now, some people have taken that phrase where Jesus says, where Paul says, I, not the Lord, to mean that I'm not sure what Jesus thinks about this. This is just kind of my opinion. I'm just kind of telling you how I feel about this. Now, that's not what's going on there at all. When Paul says, I and not the Lord, what he means is that when Jesus walked the earth and he had an earthly teaching ministry, that he never did teach on this particular issue of desertion. But Paul is saying, I now am speaking about this issue. And his words are just as inerrant and just as infallible and just as inspired as were the words of Jesus. And he said, now dealing with this subject of desertion, let me say this. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So if the unbelieving spouse says to her husband, who's a Christian, I don't want to leave. I love you. I want to stay with you. Christian, stay with her. Pray for her. Minister to her. Be a godly example for her. Be a witness before her. But you stay with her. You do not have the right to leave. But what if your mate says to you, I'm tired of this Christianity stuff. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with you anymore if you're going to be a Christian. I didn't sign up for this, so I'm out of here. And they walk out on you and they leave wanting a divorce. Paul says, in that case, you are no longer under bondage. You can give that person the divorce and then you are free. You are no longer under bondage, which means you are free to remarry. But Paul adds, only in the Lord, which means you can only remarry a genuine believer. Now, why does God permit this? Because God has called us to peace. He says, if that person desires to leave and wants to leave you as an unbeliever because of your position in Christ, he says, then you are free to let that person go. In closing, let me say this. What if you've gone through an unbiblical divorce? You were in a situation maybe a few years ago, and you said, I don't like this person that I'm living with. I'm tired of the hassle. I don't want to deal with it anymore. This is just too much trouble. And you got a divorce. And now some years have passed by, and there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe that person's remarried. Maybe you've remarried. Is that sin? Yes, that is sin. It is sin. Is it the unforgivable sin? And the answer to that is no. My encouragement to you would be to do this. Don't let the guilt of a past divorce so hold you down that it will keep you from moving on with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In conclusion, let me say this. We at Grace Church have a great responsibility to have a very high, exalted view of the sanctity of marriage. And we're going to do everything that we can to hold that view high. But we also have a tremendous responsibility to those of you who have gone through the trauma of divorce to help you, to minister to you, and to do everything we can to help you in the healing process. And we have made a commitment that that's exactly what our desire is to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You today. You are a great and glorious God. We thank You for the guidance and direction that You give us through Scripture. And Heavenly Father, I would like just to pray right now for those in this congregation that might be suffering through difficult marriages. I pray, Father, that You would give them perseverance. Help them, Lord, that they might look to You for their answers. And give them, Lord, a heart to not put themselves on the throne of their life, but to put You there. I pray, Father, that for those who have been through a divorce, that You would give them comfort. That, Father, if there is genuine repentance and brokenness there, that You would just bring loving forgiveness and just do a work in their heart, Lord, that they might go on with You, that the rest of their life might really count for Christ's sake. Lord, we just love You. We thank You that You are the one who created us. You are the one who instituted marriage. And Father, may our marriages bring honor and glory to Your precious name. For it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.